What are these roles and how do they get fulfilled in practice? What are the key functions of an apostolic team? What gives an apostolic team the right to speak into a local church? How do teams connect to churches? Is there such a thing as an apostolic base? Now, we need to say we've been on a journey. This is a process. Now, you're at a different stage of this process than the one Steve and Chris and Buck and I find ourselves on in Europe. We're all part of the apostolic team that works in the European region, and Steve leads that. And then Buck and Chris and myself and Frank are part of another team that works in the Nordic regions, and I lead that with Buck. So we have different teams that operate in different places. Then we have local teams. We have regional teams. We have teams that are over nations. And so we're working in team the whole time. Why? Because we can't do it on our own. Since the age of 7, I played on teams. I played a lot of sport. Virtually every sport I played was a team sport. So I've learned how to play in a team. I was very competitive, but I want to tell you this. If you're competitive, you'll struggle on a team. You have to learn on these teams how not to be competitive. One of the first demons, and I mean a demon, that was cast out of me was a competitive demon. Because I realized if I was going to be on a team, I couldn't compete. I had to cooperate. And so I actually went to the brothers and said, cast this out of me because it's there. Because if I played sport against you and I couldn't win, I'd fight you till I did. That was my nature. And it was a godless nature. So if you're competitive, you're going to have to deal with that. But right now, just ask the Lord, just repent in front of him. We'll just take a minute to be quiet. If you're competitive, ask him to spear it to death so that you can cooperate. Because when you cooperate, God's able to do something incredible. And that's God calling now. That's for you. Now let's just take a quiet moment. And if you're competitive, hand it to him and repent. And I want us working with this team, in working with Steve and Buck and Chris on other teams. I never want to be competitive. I want to cooperate and I want to consider others more important than myself. Wash us, Father. Wash us from any of that stuff. Wash us from who should be the greatest. Wash us from it. That you might be the greatest. And your will might be done. On earth through these teams as in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to the person next to you and say, you don't look as bad now as you did before, okay? And I say, no, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. It's an ugly thing, competition. It's an ugly thing. You know, if you're into body ministry, we were into body ministry, and I recognized, if one guy got up, I'd want to get up and out-compete him in ministry. And that's wrong. It's godless. Jesus hated it. What are you guys talking about? Nothing, nothing. Why do you think he bent down with that bowl and towel? Because they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. They were supposed to get that room ready. They hadn't done it. Not done it properly. Because they were so concerned about who would have the first place. Without realizing he had the first place. And because he knew he had the first place, and he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going, he could just get out the bowl and towel, and that's the hallmark of apostolic ministry. Okay, number one, apostolic ministry in the New Testament. An apostolic team is a grouping of ministries that agree together under God to plant, service, and support local churches who relate to them or who are planted and developed by them. That's the best we can give you, and as simple as we can make it. It's not, look at the incredible gifts we've got. We're talking about planting. Ever planted anything? You have to dig. You get sweaty. There's nothing special. You have to dig right down. You have to clean the bed out. If you're going to plant flowers, you guys don't plant so many flowers over here as we do in UK. I plant lots of flowers and shrubs. I have to dig deep to get the weeds from right down. 2 foot. 2 foot 6, I go down. It's hard work. If it's a vegetable patch for Chris, I have to dig even deeper. And if I don't, she comes and says, look at these carrots. They're all growing at right angles. You know, you get the kind of fruit you dig for. Okay? There's nothing smart about that. Planting. Serving. Supporting. Doesn't sound like God Channel, does it? You'll hear us talk about God Channel because I got to tell you this. J.B. Masindi, who is the bishop, doctor, overseer, primate, whatever else he wants to call himself, of our church in Nairobi, Kenya. He stands up and he says, Dave's coming next week. This is what they told me. He said, Dave's coming next week. And I want you in all the meetings. Now, this is 9,000 member church. I want you in all the meetings because he's coming a long way for this, he said. And if you stay home to watch God Channel, he said, call T.D. Jakes when your baby needs to be buried. Call this guy. And he went through a whole list of people. Call Joe Smyer if you want to be married, because I'm not coming. He said, this is our church, not the TV church. This is about personal relationships. I wonder why there was such a big crowd. Key questions we ask when we talk about apostolic tea. The first thing is, we want to know that the essential life force of that team is relational, not organizational. It's got organization in it, but its heart is relationship. I've had some really gifted people who I would never put on the team that I lead because they don't know how to work with others and they compete. I don't want to see competition. I want to see honor given to the different gifts. The second thing is, their authority functions only where it's recognized by God and by local believers. You know, I have a real problem when I was younger because, what do you call that thing? Styles of management. The Harvard styles of management, which, styles of influence, which we got from the States and Harvard Business School thing. And we looked at all our leaders, we put them through it, and it teaches you what way you work on a team. And I was a number two, which is a take charge person. I just take charge. I can't help it. That's how I was trained. That's what's in my background, that's in my father, it's in his brothers, it's the way we've grown up, it's in our son, it's who we are. And one day I was driving my car in Basingstoke and I saw these two guys having a fight. And one was in a business suit and one was in a tracksuit. And the guy in the business suit was covered in blood. And it was near a roundabout. What do you call them over here? Okay, roundabouts, okay. They call them something different in Africa. But so I was really angry. I thought, fighting in our town in the middle of the day and one guy covered in blood, the Holy Ghost came on me. And so I drove my car around the roundabout, I pulled the car over, I walked straight. I said, what do you think you two are doing? One was kicking the other at that point. Now, I didn't know if they had any knives or anything like that, but they both said, we're sorry. But he cut me up on the roundabout. He came straight across me. He said, I'm not having that. It was a road rage situation. I said, well, you two are grown men. You ought to know better. This is a really bad thing to happen in our town, and I don't like to see it. And I suddenly thought, who are you? What are you doing here? Chris said afterwards, they could have had a knife. It could have been a domestic. I said, well, I didn't know about that, but I kind of looked at them. You use your imagination. I kind of looked at them. I said, you ought to know better at your age as well. I looked at the guy who was bleeding. I said, let me take you to hospital. He said, no. He said, my office is over there. He said, I can go in. We've got medical people. The other guy's slinking away, and he said, I'm really sorry. I don't know what came over me. I'm so sorry. I really shouldn't have done that. And I drove away afterwards, and I thought, thank you, Jesus. And Chris said to me, who made you the sheriff? And I thought, I don't know. I just don't like people misbehaving in our town. Because God says, everywhere I place my feet, he's going to be there, and he's going to deal with this stuff. And she said to me the other week, you're going to get your head kicked in the way you keep going on. I can't help it. Now, I've had to watch for that when I'm no longer leading a local church. And I'll come to that in a minute. But authority only functions when it's recognized, and they recognized it. There's somebody here who actually is bringing shalom in the midst of war. But it will only function where it's recognized. If they'd have turned on me, I'd have run, because I can run, baby, when I'm in trouble. And that's in the Bible too. It says, shun youthful lust. Put your running shoes on. Get your Adidas on and go. That's what it's about. Third thing. The sphere of that authority can be in a region, a nation, or nations. Now, it's intriguing with Steve, and it's good that we've got him here. I'm really grateful he's come to help us. I really am, because I tell you, he carries something that helps churches. He carries a spirit. See, this, if you can get hold of this, the apostolic isn't there to be a policeman to you. It's there to be a helper to you, because it's a gift from God. Oh, God, our help in ages past. That word is Ezer. And the apostolic is like Ezer. It comes in and it should help you, not hinder you, into the progress God has for you. That's what it's about. So in his region, his gift helps the Oxfordshire county. It's a big county. How many people are in it? All right, here's a clue, but I've seen the statistics and I can't remember them for your guys. And they look at the statistics and everything, but they feel like we have to help. So this is how they help. They started off in a village. They moved to a town and they planted in both places. Then they moved and took the city. They surrounded the city and then took it. And then they started to take the small towns around. His latest strategy is, because he understands Matthew 9, 10 and 11, is let's go back to the villages. And he asked, because Oxfordshire is villages and a city and a few towns. He said, how many of you live in villages? How many did you get show up? He said, one night we'll bring all the village people together. If you're from the, that's not a group, okay? It's not a cue for a song. I saw you, Danny Dunn. You were just about to break forth, weren't you? Yeah. The village people, YMCA. But okay. It's amazing. How many people showed up? 80 to 100 people. And we have people now moving back into the villages to actually plant churches. The other day I looked at his schedule. We were going through, his accountability group was meeting together, and he said, Leafield. I said, Leafield? What are you doing in Leafield? Leafield is like a spot on a dot in the middle of nowhere. And he said, we're starting a church there. I thought, what? When I was a teacher, we used to play football in that area. There's nothing there but cows and fields and a few kids. They couldn't play football either. They were not very good. So he works in a region. He's covering a region, but he also works in the nation. And then he works into France. And then he works into the French-speaking world. So it actually can involve quite a large sphere of influence as God causes it to grow. Fourth thing, the team is led by an apostle. You can't call it an apostolic team if it's not led by an apostle. You get that? How many of you noticed that? Okay, we'll move on. The team is led by an apostle who willingly harnesses his ministry with other fivefold gifts. This is not about, dare I say this, Roy Jones Jr. the third, Roy Jones Jr. the fourth, Roy Jones Jr. the fifth, Roy Jones Jr. the sixth, all making up the apostolic team. This isn't dynasty, this is destiny. This is legacy, and there's room for others in the house. This isn't you supporting what I'm doing to make me look good. We have friends over here who are in another section of the family that we work with, who've worked with, I think of one guy, he worked with one of the biggest known names in the States in the charismatic movement. And quite frankly, all those guys ever did was yes, sir, no, sir. It could have been the Pope. There was nothing about team. Absolutely nothing about team. And the effect on them was just detrimental. And the people we used, and we don't do that. In fact, we form a construction team, and I'll talk about that later. You know this saying, the power of synergy is one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put. That's the power of synergy. I don't want the power of one. I want the power of synergy. That's what Jesus was about. I think it's very interesting that Jesus took the fivefold ministry. But did you notice Steve always stood up here when he said fivefold ministry? I'm not sure why you did that, Steve, but it was probably prophetic. That's the risen Jesus here, okay? No, I better not do that. Okay, the risen Jesus. Why didn't he just give one? Why didn't he swap one for one? Why did he divide it into five? Why did he divide himself into five? Because he heard them talking about who was the greatest, and that never came out of his mouth or heart. Think about it. It's clear that women worked on an apostolic team alongside men in ministry. Now, we've just had a fatal flaw in our European Leaders Conference this year. We had about 900 European leaders and we were laying hands and commissioning four teams. We commissioned a new European team. We commissioned a new Nordic team. We commissioned a UK team. And we commissioned a French team. And the UK team went last. And Bonnie Coombs was there, who's the father over all of the works that we work with. And JB Masindi was there, who's part of our international team from Nairobi, Kenya. And we got the European team up first, which Steve led, and there were all these men and women there on the team, and a variety of ages, shapes, sizes, nations, all sorts of nations out there. And we lay hands on them and we get commissioned and everybody's happy. Then the Nordic team comes up, they're even younger, apart from Buck and Chris, well, not Chris, but Buck and I. And we stood there and that was great. And then we got the French team up and we laid hands on them and it was men and women and that was fun. Then we got the UK team up and 18 men walked out. And they all stood across the front, 18 men, ranging from about 55 years of age down to about 22, 23 years of age. And the hearts of the women sank in the building. And the leader of that team got, how many people came to see him? He stopped counting after about 65. They said, we don't feel there's a place for us. We want to hear something where there's a place for us. And we want to be on the European team. We want to be on the Nordic team. We want to sign up for the French team. But we're not staying in UK. So the next day, what did Mark do? Mark gets up on the platform. He kneels down and repents in front of everybody. They've had a whole lot of learning to do. There's a place for women on the team. We don't see women apostles, but we see women who can operate as prophets, as evangelists. We see women carrying pastoral roles. We see women who can teach the word of God really well. But you know what? At the end of the day, there's a place for women on the teams. And you can see it as you look in the scriptures here. Why do you think Chris is on this team? When we've met over this last week, we've had our wives there. We learn a lot from them. On a good day, with the wind in the right direction, we're even obedient. But there you go. The sixth thing is, it can also include trainees. Timothy's, Titus's, John Marks, etc. I've just had a great time in Zimbabwe with two of our young Swedish leaders. And I said to them, I actually believe God wants to speak to us. I'd said this to Doug through Nehemiah 3 and 4. But you put the program together for the leaders. We've got 400 leaders coming together for the day from all over the nation, from our churches. You put the program together. You tell me what you want me to speak on and you choose what you want to speak on. I didn't put the program together. And by the time we'd finished, our leaders stood up. The senior leaders stood up and said, this is where God's going to take us for the next year. This is the word of the Lord. I was so excited. These are guys who have been Timothy's with us for a long time. One of them is one of Buck's young guys. So, six key questions. If we're talking about apostolic ministry, before we go to apostolic bases, let me say this. Doug talked last night about enemy opposition arising. Two words you talked about were connection and coordination. Where did you say the trouble arose? Coordination. Chris and I have been based in Basingstoke for 28 years. We've lived there, served that church, led it for 14 years. We were looking after it apostolically along with Barney and on his behalf for 2 years before we moved there. So it's 30 years work. When we started to coordinate and put everything out into six regions, and we laid hands on the local elders and gave them responsibility to actually do the work in the local areas. The moment apostolic input came up the next time, in the very base that Chris and I are in, there was a terrific confrontation. One of the guys started shouting. He got louder and louder, apparently, in the meeting, and he said, who are these apostolic people? Who are they, these guys that are coming in? And it got really heated. So one of the women on the team just said, hey, hang on a minute. Aren't we talking about Chris and Dave here? Haven't they lived amongst us? Haven't they led us? Isn't he a father to what we're doing? And they suddenly stopped and thought, why are we getting so excited? Because suddenly when the word authority comes into place, then everything starts to appear. T.P. Forsyth says this, when the issue of authority raises its head, especially spiritual authority, every other issue falls away and the war begins. And slowly they began to think, why do we react to this? We react to the word because we think of the policeman who caught us that time when we shouldn't have been doing what we were doing. The principal of the school who called us in and administered the rod of learning to the seat of, or the rod of correction to the seat of learning. We think of our parents who didn't look after us properly when they should have done. We think of all the wrong aspects. We don't think of the right aspects that God the Father wants to demonstrate in the earth. So this is going to happen. You'll find this will happen. You sometimes think, we're facing it right now in one nation. Well, who's got authority? Where is the authority? And who really should carry it? And why can't I do that? And you think, this is carnal. This is what Paul was dealing with in Corinth. And he's saying, don't let me come and use my authority to tear you down. I'd rather use it to build you up. Well, that's an issue to watch for. So when we start to touch these things, things will go off inside you. How many of you know some things have already gone off inside you? And will continue to do so. Are you nervous? Let me tell you, when I was the most nervous about authority, the tax people visited our church. The IRS. We want to look at your books. So they looked at yours as well, didn't they? Man, I've never met authority like that in all my life. And I've been in front of the Queen with my dad. Do you know what? The tax man, he'd gone through all our books for a week and then he sat us down. He asked to see all the leaders of the church. We sat in the prayer room. Thank God we were in the prayer room. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, if I thought you'd done this deliberately, you'd be going to jail. How many of you know that I heard the voice of God? I mean, I felt the fear go right from my head, right the way through my feet, out through the floor and into all the elders around me. And they all looked at me and I knew what was coming next. It was him. He's the leader. He's the one. He can go. He can be the lamb. He's the lamb to the slaughter. I've got a wife and two kids. I can't go. He said, you've been receiving money for the school and you've been claiming covenant returns on it from the government and that's illegal. I said, I didn't know. I said, tithes aren't illegal to get covenant returns. And if you get them back personally, we get them to the church. And we get a lot of money from our government. We get six figures every year from the government, the big churches. So he said, you shouldn't be doing that for education because it's benefit in kind. I said, well, I didn't know that. I said, and what's more, for 7 years, I've asked you for a ruling on this and you've not given us one. And so we've continued in the path we're in and we've written every year and we have the letters to prove it. He said, I know. He said, no, 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 you've not done this on purpose. He said, but you need to know, we've just sent one of the Jewish guys to jail for this, and there's a black pastor going to go to jail over it as well because they've done what was illegal. Now, I came up against authority, and I felt God say to me, this is me speaking to you. Be careful with the finances. That's a word for someone in here. That's a word of knowledge into somebody's heart right here now. Be careful with the church finances. Apostolic basis.
Why are you doing?
The team can be drawn from one local church, i.e. Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, which were all apostolic bases from where an apostolic team functioned. We come from Oxford and Basingstoke. There are apostolic teams in both those places that worked the region that they're in. And actually, I work alongside those teams. I go in and help them two or three times a year with Chris. Buck's been in there to help us. Doug's been in there to help us. Tom will be coming in there with them next year. And so we bring other people in from Africa and so on to help us there. But we do have teams that are based in a local place. In America, we put it like this. I had a question that the Holy Spirit asked me a year ago when I was here. In fact, it wasn't a year ago, it was January. The question was this. Why was the fort, not Ford, okay? Why was the fort so important in the development of America? That was the question God asked me in the night because I didn't feel like when I talked about apostolic bases that people were hearing, they weren't understanding. But the moment we said that, Kathy Nickerson explained to us what the forts were used for. And you'll find on the website a really good article. And when you see that article, Kathy, it's still on there, isn't it? When you see that article, what's the website called? Buildingstones.org. When you read that article, and I read it again last week, I looked at it, I thought, that sums up what we're looking to do. Buildingstones.org. Read Kathy's article there, and that's a compilation of all the things that when we were in Kirksville one night, we got people to shout out in the leadership, and they explained to us, we drew a picture together of how the fort in this nation had been so important and why. And that is exactly how apostolic bases work. So we're touching your history, coming through your culture to build these things. That's what we're looking to do. Or the team can be drawn from several churches, i.e. a translocal team, such as Paul and his mobile team that you find in Acts 20, verse 4. That had 10 members from a variety of churches. This team traveled through Asia Minor, and yet you find them at one point, they were all in Ephesus, then they were all in Philippi, then they were all in Greece, then they were all in Troas, and then they were in Macedonia. And if you look at Paul's work, Barney did a study on it one time, and he said to me, do you know, how many people work with the Apostle Paul? I said, well, I knew he had a core team, and I could give you maybe another 18, 20 people, but how many? And he said, I studied it, over 100. Over 100 people worked with the Apostle Paul at some time. That is amazing. Now, there's a guy with a huge ministry, but he didn't go on telly with it. Well, they didn't have it in those days, did they? But he drew other people into it. He made room for other people. He believed that success was successes. And we talk about building teams. We have multinational teams. The teams that I try and work on, I try to make sure we have different nationalities on the team. The more we get to know you, the more you're in trouble. How many of you got a passport in this room? How many of you not got a passport in this room? Get a passport. You don't know when God's going to call you. How many of you hate snakes in this room? Well, you better get that one sorted out because he may send you to India. You're living in America with snakes. So how many of you don't like curry? Yeah, what happens if he sends you to India? What are you going to eat? You have curry for breakfast, curry for midday, curry for evening meal, and then you get rid of it, and then you get curry again the next day. You know. How many of you can't stand to go out of your own nation? Okay, just buck. There's always one. Do you know we've had some English guys, they wear collars and ties, and they eat egg and bacon and chips all the time, and God says, I want you to go and work in India. Man, that is like... that's like double death for them. What God said. So God is going to break down some prejudices and he's going to put some multinational teams together and you'll have such fun. Now, Clayton, right, okay. Clayton, where were you born? Monroe City, okay. Well, someone's got to be born there, okay. Monroe City. You're born in Monroe City. Well, I got a black brother that I took with me to Africa, you know, and he was born in Basingstoke in England. And he'd be on the streets with us and we'd be doing evangelism on the streets and all the Zimbabweans would go up to him and they'd say, Karibu, brother, and they'd speak in the language and say, listen, mate, I'm born in London. I'm a Basingstoke boy. I don't understand what you're saying. But he was my undercover agent because everyone thought he belonged to them, you know, so I could stick him in there. He found out all sorts of things for us. Hallelujah. We build construction teams. Listen to this. This is Charles Simpson. I love this. I heard him say this when I was just a young kid. I wrote it down. In the early church, the apostles governed, the prophets guided, the evangelists gathered, the pastors guarded, and the teachers grounded and established the incoming Christians in the Word of God. And the elders watched over the day-to-day affairs. They became a construction team for the child bride. I love that. I'll read it again. In the early church, the apostles governed, the prophets guided, the evangelists gathered, the pastors guarded, and the teachers grounded and established the incoming Christians in the Word of God. And the elders watched over the day-to-day. They became a construction team for the child bride. We need people who can put in windows. Never despise the prophets. They see. We need people who've got the big plan. Never despise the apostles. They can see a big picture. We need people who can just, like the teacher, just draw it out stage by stage. This is what we do. We need the expansionist view of the evangelist. And then we need the pastor who, when the house is built, can make sure everyone's happy in there and looked after. We need to be a team together. Local elders and fivefold ministry need to learn how to work together without fear. And if I hear once more who's in charge, I will go nuts. He's in charge. And we're supposed to co-labor together. Okay? If only we could deal with that one. Okay, what did they do, this Ephesians 14? Well, their job was wide and varied. They preached the good news in that city. This is Acts 14, 21 to 23. They preached the good news in that city. They won large numbers of disciples, not converts. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This is a real big deal. We'll touch this in a minute. We must go through many tribulations and hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed. That doesn't sound like come to Jesus, he's going to give you lots of money. Can you imagine that message on God Channel? Oh, I mustn't get on that again. But can you imagine that message on God Channel? They'd be saying, you know, you send 100, he'll give you 1,000. No, you aren't suffering, join our crew. No wonder nobody signs up. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Wow. So you mean to tell me that not only did they set elders in, they denied themselves food and took time in prayer. The elders didn't set themselves in. Do you know, you told me that thing about Napoleon. Is that true about Napoleon, that he crowned himself? Napoleon crowned himself. Can you imagine that? Hello, I'm the emperor of France. Yes. You can hear the van and the straitjacket coming out and him being taken away. Pastors don't and elders don't lay hands on themselves. Who lays hands on them? Elders, apostles and prophets. Read the scriptures. We had a massive fight at one point with one group of elders. They said, who are you guys to tell us what to do? We said, we're only the guys who laid hands on you and put you in the first place. Where did you get your authority from? We're not telling you what to do. We're trying to help the people in this church. Come on now. Don't let it go to your heads. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said, lay hands on no man lightly? Take your time. For the sins of some people appear now, says Paul. The sins of some are inconspicuous. They appear later. And I took great delight in that. I read that. I thought, even the Apostle Paul didn't know every time. Couldn't discern everything every time. I mean, how do you think the Apostle Paul felt about Demas? Well, read it in the Bible. And yet he was one of his closest guys. And he writes for all time. I mean, who calls their kid Demas these days? Any of you got a kid called Demas? Why not? Because it says, Demas, in love with this present world, has departed from me. How many of you would like your kid called Demas? Nobody. You could call him Samed and reverse it, but that would be another thing. Think about it. It was just getting a bit heavy, all right? You've not got that yet, Tom. I'll explain it later. You have to get it by the Spirit, all right? Samed is there. Never mind. It is after lunch. I have to do this after lunch. It was terrible. I've been with Barney sometimes in Africa, and the worst slot you can get in Africa is straight after lunch. And he usually says to me, get up there and entertain them. I said, I'm not going to do that. But sometimes it's all we can do. Okay. What do they do? Well, the Ephesians 4 team are responsible for setting in elders. That is in conjunction with the current local elders. That's also with the local church having a say in it. One of the funniest and most scariest I ever saw. We had a morning meeting, an outside meeting in Nairobi. There was about 5,000 in the church then, and people were out everywhere. It was baking hot, man. We were under umbrellas and things, trying to keep that sun off us. And JB says, Dave's with us, so we're going to be laying hands on the elders in 2 weeks' time. So all those who are going to be elders in the church that we've talked about, would you stand up with your wives? So they all stood, they were as proud as anything. They all had the best suits on. Baking hot heat, best suits and ties. They stand there like this, and then he says, if any man know of any just or lawful reason why these men should not stand as elders in this church, speak now or forever hold your peace, so help you God. You've 2 weeks to write to us or tell us if there's anything in these people that stops them from qualifying as an elder. And the fear of God fell on the place. By 2 hours later, two of the wives had called us, two of the wives, and said, we don't trust our husband in the workplace with other women. We were real glad we didn't lay hands on them.
This is exciting stuff. How many of you would have liked to have been in that meeting? I was thinking, thank God I'm an elder and it's been sorted, and no one said that. Okay, they preach the kingdom. We hope they preach the kingdom. This is a lost art. I went to the Fort Wayne Christian Book Depository. It was huge. I was looking for Lee Harvey Oswald, but he wasn't in there. You know, we looked all over the building. It was massive. I took one of the young Swedish leaders with me, and I gave him a discipleship lesson. I said, I want you to find for me a book on the kingdom of God. How many books did he find? Not one. How many books of Left Behind did he find? Row after row after row. And I thought, the church is left behind. Where's the kingdom? Moving in supernatural power. There has to be a demonstration of the power of God. There has to be. Sometimes it's very easy. They just start yelling in the meeting. I'm in Germany with Buck, and I'm speaking. Fatherhood, was I speaking on that night? And I wasn't sure whether it was a girl or a guy. I couldn't tell. And she was obviously he was in deep distress. I think we worked it out. It was a girl afterwards. And partway through the message, there's just this great roar and scream and bang. Oh, it was terrific. I mean, out on the carpet and what a night we had that night. It was just a powerful night. And she was getting delivered on the floor. And I was speaking on the vengeance of our God. And the whole thing, if you've been a victim, the vengeance of our God is when you've been a victim and then Jesus gets hold of you and changes you into a victor and you go back into the area in which you were a victim and actually take his territory for God. You rescue the prey from the mouth of the mighty. And that night we had two or three people that came and shared stuff that was so unbelievable about what had happened to them as children. Actually seeing people murdered in front of them. It was just horrible. But we had a victory time, didn't we? And Buck was with me and he did something that was just sensational. He said, we need a rap now. And I thought, what? Does he mean a lettuce wrap or a tortilla wrap? Or we need a... I thought, crumbs, he's always hungry. And he said, no, we need a rap now. Rap, rap, rap. You know, Clayton, rap. You got it. You got the rap, yeah? So I said, what? I said, who's going to do that? These are Germans. They sit in straight lines. Everything's perfect. It's all order. Who's going to lead a rap? And Cedric Hobbs was with us, who speaks fluent German. And he started to rap. You are the vengeance of our God. You are. And this, was that a girl or a guy? I can't remember. Yeah, but it was one of the others. Pick this. She went into a cupboard and she came out, not with a flag, but with the janitor's mop. And she starts to lead this dance, do you remember? And the Germans are kicking the chairs out of the way. Sorry, Rick. Like that. And they're dancing around this. And the Germans are marching. And people are just getting set free. That comes when you've got apostolic and prophetic ministry moving together as a team and expecting the supernatural power of God to release people. Do you know, I never thought the Germans had a sense of humor. I enjoyed myself that night. They preach Christ crucified, which is a fantastic message. There should be some on the website, Pat, an article by Guthrie on preaching Christ crucified. It's worth getting hold of. It's very, very good. They strengthen the brethren. Our job is, as an apostolic team, its job is to go into an area, and when we come out, that church and those individuals should feel stronger than when we came in. That's the job. Not feeling ripped off. Not having been told the poor pastor has to learn. You know, the prophet comes in and there are 54 new apostles in his congregation because it's all been prophesied over them. And then the prophet waves goodbye and the pastor's left thinking, what am I going to do with these 54? And I'm not even sure what an apostle is. How are we going to... It's not about that. It's about... And it isn't about doing what one of my friends did in Holland. He invited an evangelist into his church and he didn't like the man. And the man had been nasty to him and he was trying to reach out to him. So he let him preach. And just as he finished his preaching, the guy said, the Lord's spoken to me. I want to call for an offering for my ministry. And he took a big offering. I said, Rima, why didn't you stop him? He said, I was so flabbergasted. He said, I was still arguing with the Lord. Did you really say that or did you not say that? And he took the offering. I said, what did you do? He said, well, I told him. I didn't like you before. I like you even less now, and you're never coming again. Strengthen the brethren. Don't steal from them. Ensure good foundations biblically. Steve's very good at that. Where'd you get that verse from, you say? That's a bad verse to use there. Now let's use this verse. It's much better. Dealing with major doctrinal and moral issues, we don't want to go there. That's so painful. That is really painful. You know, how many of you have had guys you've worked with who keep seeing things all the time? They can't see their own character weaknesses, but they get all these visions and all these dreams. Anyway, we won't go there. Moral issues, that's a really painful one. If you ever have to deal with moral issues, that's the worst thing. And we've sometimes had to go in and deal with those things just occasionally. And it's been a nightmare. That's the one cup we pray, Lord, please take that from us. Don't let us have to do it. Encouraging development and releasing ministries, obvious. Warning, exhorting, and fathering their new charges and churches. He's still with it. Six areas of function. Now, another way of categorizing the function of the team is as follows. The Salt and Light European Apostolic Team have adopted this as a good working definition, and we will use it during E4, and hopefully we'll remember it in the churches when we work in. You'll find this on the website if you want to pick it up, but actually you'll find the notes at the end of your notes. Pat's done a great job. Hasn't he done well with that, giving you the notes? Please, could I say this to you again? Many years ago, Barney took us on one side when we were young leaders, and he said, you know, your theology is pretty weak, you guys. You're good on experience. So I'm going to train you each year. This is how our leadership conferences started. So we do a year on law and grace. We do a year on the kingdom. What else do we do? A year on Christ in the Old Testament. That was brilliant. And we worked really hard. He gave us assignments, and the theologians amongst us marked them all, two of them. And there were 95 of us giving our assignments in. No, that's not true. But it was really good. We gave this stuff in and we got it marked. We felt like we were back in school. And he would say to us, listen, this is a body of truth. It's not to be hidden on your shelf. It's a body of truth. I think of the kingdom parables. I taught on the kingdom parables for about 3 or 4 years, all through the churches that I worked with. And we really got an insight into the kingdom of God. The idea of this is not to gather dust on your shelf. It's to put something into your hearts and lives that you can pour out to other people for years. That's what it's about. Because if this is just another course, you might as well forget it now. It's not going to help you. You have to see it as more than that. Okay, we see six major areas that apostolic teams work on. And I would say that over the last 4 or 5 years, Steve, we've really worked hard on this. We've got a long way to go on some of them. Here's the first one, foundation laying. And we say this, our foundations determine our future. Bill Gothard, who's one of your evangelical leaders in this nation, any of you ever been through his Basic Bible Youth Institutes? I did it years ago in Vancouver. It's very good, very good. But he says this, he said, the seeds of the destruction of any new organism or organization are in the foundation. You've got to pick them out. So we look at foundations very, very carefully. I have a friend who's a pastor teacher. He's very good. He's good strategically as well. He's a military historian. He's a Baptist, but we've forgiven him. And he's a good brother. He's a Tottenham Hotspur supporter. We've not forgiven him. But that's worse. Okay, you're forgiven for being a Baptist, but if you don't support Manchester United, you're not forgiven. And Steve supports Liverpool, so that's another story. So here we are with this brother, and he's listening to what I'm teaching in a major national conference, and he comes up to me. He's got his whole leadership team. I don't know him. And he said, would you come and help me? I said, man, I'm up to here. He said, no, come and help me. I said, I can't. He said, please, would you come and help me? And this is what he said to me. No one's ever said this to me before or since. I have a pastor-teacher foundation in my church, and I hear an apostolic foundation in you, and I want to change. Is it possible? And I looked at him and I said, yeah. Because Winchester Cathedral was falling apart until William Walker went down and stayed underground. How many years, Chris? 7 years working underground in all that water. because the whole cathedral was sinking. And he worked underground, and he worked underground in a diver suit in the 1900s, early 1900s, and for 7 years, he took all these bags of concrete down, got all the water out, and he relaid the foundation. And today, you can walk down that nave, and it's the longest nave in Europe of a cathedral nave, and the cathedral still exists. It is possible to lay a new foundation and scrape out an old one. And we started to work then. The funny thing was, he came to me afterwards, and he said, after about 2 or 3 years, he said, "There's no prophetic foundation in this church either. Could you put that in?" So we did. And he's been to me recently. He said, "The evangelism in this church is useless. Could you bring some evangelists in?" So we've done that. And now they're heading towards a regional church right across that area. And the brothers are starting to work together across that area in a whole new way. 4 or 5 churches. One of them struggling to be connected. The others are being connected. One of them loves connection, but it doesn't like coordination. Lots of people like connection. They don't like coordination. You've got to have the two. Leadership training, also extension by mission and breakthrough. Our vision determines our progress. That stands for itself. But if you don't have teams coming in, you'll find the mission will grind to a halt. Problem solving. Our decisions determine our peace and our atmosphere. Leadership training, our legacy determines our longevity. Promoting unity, Steve really dealt with well, but our unity determines our blessing. Imparting the supernatural, our power determines our effectiveness. One of the reasons I really want Tom to come in. Buck has been helping us so much take our prophetic onto a new level. But that's why we've asked Tom to come and to help our guys. We're bringing our main worship leaders in our sphere together. We're bringing our senior leaders of our churches together in that sphere. We're bringing our prophetic people together. We say, come and teach us. Take us to a new level. But this is not a one-way thing. This is all about mixing up the gifts. There's a place for everyone. Turn over the page. Are we nearly there? Are you still awake? Yeah. Any questions yet? Anybody say, that's ridiculous. I don't agree with that. Steve will answer that question. Were you just drinking, Alan, then? Or were you putting your hand up? You're just drinking. Okay. Good. Third thing. Apostolic and local elders working together. Now, here's where it really gets exciting. How many of you like being a local elder? None of you. All right, well, there's two. Okay, that's fine. How many of you like being on the local leadership team? How many of you ever sat in local leadership meetings and thought, we don't know what to do? That's why you need apostolic and prophetic input, okay? And then you find when they come and you tell them what the issue is, they say, we don't know what to do. And then what do? You don't say goodbye. That was easy. You sit down and pray and say, God, show us what to do. So the counsel of God rests between the two. It rests between the two. And people say to us, where does the final authority lie? In heaven. In heaven. That's where it lies. And the apostolic guys are not going to come in and start throwing their weight around unless you're really naughty and the people appeal. I've actually seen that where the local people have been badly treated by their leadership. It's happened 2 or 3 times. And they've eventually appealed because we teach the right of appeal so that no one's locked in. And we have to go. We go in fear and trembling. We usually write a letter, don't we? We send a letter saying, hey, we've heard your people are crying. We've heard the groans of your people. That sound Bible? We've heard the groans of your people. And, you know, you're handling them a bit firm. They're not working for Pharaoh. They belong to Jesus. Now, can we talk about this thing? Steve had to go to a situation he knows really well. And we know the young man who leads this church. He's not a young man now, but he was a young man when we first started working with him, maybe a 15-year-old. And I won't give you all the details, but suffice it to say that the apostolic team from UK wrote a letter to this church and said, we're not happy with the way things are going. We really do feel someone needs to talk to you, but he didn't listen. That night he had a dream, didn't he? And in the dream, Steve was in front of him, and Steve's mouth was moving, but no sound was coming out. And the Lord said, you're not hearing a word he's saying. And didn't he repent? I mean, man, bless his heart, he repented. And he's a blessing to me. He's a maverick, but we've loved him for years. He repented. And I looked at him at the camp this year, and there's all these guys, just like your guys, Mario, all with their red shirts on and everything. You know, well, you don't look so much team today, but you did last night, okay? And they've all got these orange shirts on with the name of the church on the back, and they're all sitting there together. And I'm thinking, that's because he listened to what the Spirit of God said. And he realized, Steve and the guys, we didn't have all the answers, and neither did they. But when we came together, one can put 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000. How is the relationship between the apostolic team and local elders supposed to work when we're rightly related together? What attitudes? We have to have a right attitude. It has to be based in love. Steve said it. I don't need to go through that. It has to be through working among. This is a big one. I hate going to a place just for one preach. Can't do it. What I love about coming over here is we're 4 days here and 5 days there, and 6 days here. And we're amongst. And you live with the families. How many of you ever lived with the Bedford family? You've missed out. Live with the kids, and you wake up in the morning and the kids are there, and we talk to one another and we hug one another. How many of you ever lived with the Limits? Man, what a place. I kept looking through the window. I thought, any minute now, Sitting Bull's coming over the hill. And all those Indians I used to believe about when I was a little boy. I hope they get those cowboys. Come on. Amazing. And the joy we had of being in their home. How long did you stay in Fresno? 4 or 5 days. And what happened to you? Yeah, you just got blessed beyond what you could believe. Do you know what? The Apostle Paul was amongst. Not for 4 days or 5 days. 18 months? 3 months? 3 years? Read 1 Thessalonians 2. When we were among you, we treated you like nursemaids. We were gentle with you. That's hard for me. But that's what the goal is. We were fathers amongst you. Servanthood. We've talked about that before. The bowl and the towel. I've said it once before, I shall say it again here. As a take charge person, when I was leaving the leadership of Basingstoke Community Church as a senior pastor, and I'm walking along a beach in France, and I'm very early in the morning, hardly anybody around, sun coming up, and I'm walking with my feet in the sea, and I'm saying, Lord, what do I lead now, and how do I lead it? And he said, it's not what you lead, Dave, and how you lead it. It's what you serve, Dave, and how you serve. I said, well, what do you want to say to me? Give me a visual message so I really get this clear. He said, think bowl and towel, and you'll be okay. Authority. Both teams operate out of a right authority. The apostolic team should interface with local elders dealing with the big picture of vision, order, direction, strategy, doctrine, and people development. They lay the foundations of Ephesians 1 through 6. See, you could ask Doug, you could ask me, you could ask Tom, probably any of the leaders here, Buck, to minister from Ephesians, and we could go through it chapter by chapter, section by section, because it's right through us. Make sure it's right through you. How many of you ever read Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand? I was about 24 when I read that, brand new Christian. I didn't understand a blind word in it. But then I started living in the book of Ephesians. By the time I was 27, I couldn't believe how much we had in place from that book. And I read the book again, and I understood it. And I have read Ephesians and read Ephesians. And I've read Ephesians as much as I've read John's Gospel and the book of Acts. And I've read my Bible, as you see from the state of it. But if you want to understand how to build church and be church, read the book of Ephesians. Till it's inside out. And don't read it so you can quote it. Read it so you can live it. The local elders deal with the details of care, local day-to-day government, feeding, atmosphere, and attitude. And do you know what? There's grace for both sessions. And I'd like to say this to you, and this is not easy for people to remember. Steve was once a local elder. Doug, he's still a local elder. Tom is still a local elder. Buck was once a local elder. Are you an elder in Elmhurst now? No, you're not. You know, I was once a local elder. So why should we have a problem with elders? We need them. We've been them. We've been there. We've carried the daily burden of the church. We've received apostolic and prophetic ministry from outside and evangelists. We've shown the people, blessed is he who comes to me in the name of the Lord. We've lived that life. We've honored them financially. We've honored them with hospitality. We've honored them by opening our doors and saying, please, would you come and help our churches because we can't take them beyond where we are and we need help. But we're not going to mistreat local elders because we know what it is to be a local elder. We know what it is occasionally to have a ministry that comes to us that we think, we'll never ask them back again because of the way they handle our people. So don't be afraid of the term apostolic team. They'll operate with the authority of God and that God and Christ have invested in them as God's appointments in the church and Jesus' gift to equip it for the work of ministry. I think I'll just pick out two more things here. It's very important that they have a clear building permit. I find it very hard to help anyone who doesn't make it clear what they expect or changes the rules as you go along. And, you know, there are certain places in the nation, in UK, in Africa, in Scandinavia, where I know I've got a building permit in USA. I know I can build that. I know I have permission to build that from the Lord and from the local people. But there are other places I have no permit. I have no right to build. I'm not wanted there. I'm not needed there. I'm not recognized there. And that's where you have to be really careful. Has God given you the right to build here? You say, well, how do you know? Well, I was going to a place called Newbury, 15 miles away from where we live. And I was trying to build a church there. They'd invited me in. They'd asked me to help them. And I had tried everything. We got to 40, came down, got to 40, came down, got to 40, came down. And the local leadership were doing this more and more and more. And I said to the Lord one day, I'm driving there. I left my wife with little children back at home. And I said, Lord, am I doing the right thing? And he just spoke to me so clearly. Dave, how much longer are you going to keep trying to give the kiss of life to a corpse? I've given you no building permit. You've done this out of the kindness of your heart to try and help someone. So I went in and announced what the Lord had said. It went down like a lead balloon. I thought, well, you know, I'm a very honest guy. I just said it as it was. And they said, well, what's going to happen? I said, well, from now on, I'm finished in this fellowship. If you feel God has called you elsewhere, this is finished tonight. I can't disobey God. If you need a home somewhere else, the Holy Spirit will show you where it should be. 30 of those 40 came to be with us in Basingstoke. The 10 stayed and started a four-square church. That's okay. It was amicable. And it tasted better afterwards. Whoops. It really did. It tasted so much better afterwards. And my wife got her husband back again. No permit. Don't try and build. Final thing. Apostolic team. It has to be team-based. These teams are not appointed. They emerge over time as the Holy Spirit draws anointed people together. We're in an evolution period, as I just said. We've got four new teams and probably a fifth. I don't know where we got to in Vancouver. There's usually a common core team on Paul's. You'd find Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila. And then additional worker resources were added with a variety of giftings as God decided. Psalm 127, Psalm 133 sum up the relationship between the Lord, the apostolic team, and the local elders. If God's house is to be built upon the right foundations and truly demonstrate the nature and purpose of the Lord. I hope this helps you. Are there any questions? I did preach it a bit, but not as much as Steve did this morning. Any questions? Could we take it into our hearts? Doug, you can feel the questions.
Anybody, any questions before we go? Okay, everybody's just too tired to think about questions. Yes, sir. Here, I'm going to move this over so we can get this. We're still recording.
You wrote on here, these teams are not appointed, but they emerge over time. How, I guess my question is, how does that happen?
You want to answer that? Yeah, you want to answer that? Yeah, because we work together.
The point about apostolic teams is that they are sort of mobile and they're flexible. You get different teams going in and out of different situations depending on what the needs of a particular situation are. So what an apostolic leader is constantly thinking about is, okay, we're going in to serve this local church. What is their vision and what are their needs? I think this is ever so important that we understand that an apostolic team is going in to build strong local churches. What we don't want to build is an apostolic stream. We want to build strong local churches. Yeah. That's what God's issue. Interested in. Yeah. So I mean, that's the prime thing that we're aiming at. So an apostolic leader who is going in to serve the local elder is saying, what's their vision? And what do we need to equip at this time? So you will then build in with certain gifts. And so that's the first thing. I mean, it's actually quite task orientated. Mm-hmm. But what happens over a period of time is that you do work better with some trusted people. It's just people that God has joined you to, and you find there's a band of people that you can call on into the sphere that you're working with. And I mean, obviously in Scandinavia, Dave is working with a band of people. In the French-speaking world, I'm working with a different band of people who are suited to work in the French-speaking world, not only because they have certain gifts, but because they speak French, which helps a little. So you have different teams with different skill sets and, you know, different people that God joins together as an apostolic band. And I really rather like the pattern in Acts where Paul has, at certain times, he has, you know, 25 in his apostolic band, and they're going here and there across Asia Minor. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, it's very fluid, very flexible. Very fluid. And we have to have that sort of flexibility. It isn't a fixed team. A fixed team in itself is quite limited. But you're wanting a fluid team that can go in all sorts of different direction. So it is organic, so it's hard to say how does it come into being. But if God joins you to certain people, and you know, you say, well, can I go with you into this situation? Can I go? And you'll find there are certain spheres that God will open doors through, graces that God will, you know, will give to you. And sometimes then they will say, will you come back here and work with us on this? You know, we don't need him to come all the time, but perhaps you can come sometimes. And then there's other teams that emerge out of that, which is very helpful.
We use the term fluid mosaic, which came from one of our sisters who prophesied this to us. She got this phrase, and she didn't know what it was. And as soon as she said it, I said to Chris, that's what God wants me to build, how he wants me to build. I went to Steve and said, look, this is what this girl has come up with. And he saw it as well. So that's given us a tremendous word, as an undergirding word for what we do. We don't, by the way, pull this out of the ether and look at a church and say, right, you need this, this, and this. We do this with the local elders. And we say, I always ask this question because I book my diary a year ahead. I say to the guys, how much time do you need? What specifically do you need? Seek the Lord with your elders and find out what are the gaps. I'm a mind the gap guy. I look for the gaps and fill them. So you show us where the gaps are and then you tell me. And so that's why we came back with our sphere saying, we need the prophetic gap filled here. We need to go to the next level, and we're not there. And we need to bow and receive from somewhere else. Now, Dave, bring your friends with you. You keep talking about them. Bring them. And so that really helps as well. It does help when you go from place to place that you don't just think about yourself. Wherever I go, I'm thinking, who actually could help here? Out of the whole, you know this thing of Isaiah says, God will teach you how to take the right arrow out of your quiver at the right time and put it in God's bow and fire it. Now, this sometimes works this way for us. There are situations we don't go to that we're responsible for. We send other people. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because you can just say, okay, let's go. This is your place to take. For instance, our team wanted Steve to go and plant in Paris. Steve's not gone to Paris. John Bilson's gone to Paris. But Steve pastors it, so he will go to Paris. that we send other people. Paris will be a great city to plant a church. Much better than Basingstoke. But no, we don't do that. We gave it someone else. Anyone else? Well, you're much more obedient than the Europeans. They fire questions at us non-stop, really difficult ones too. Okay, they want early lunch. Pat, was that your hand raised or are you just scratching your head? Okay.
Scratch your head.
That's yours. Oh, Trey. Under 6A. All right, six areas.
Six areas of function.
Yep.
On page two, under what they do, you said six areas of function, and one of the points was extension by mission and breakthrough.
Mm-hmm.
What do you have in mind biblically when you talk about an apostolic team and breakthrough?
Well, I wonder what the Holy Spirit has in mind. It's like they were having such a great time in Antioch, and he messed up the party by sending two out and leaving three in. We talk about the 3-2 principle there, by the way, which is never weaken your base too much by sending out your ministries. 3-2 is three at home, two out of those prophets and teachers. And when they went on an adventure then, they didn't have a strategy. I don't think they had a map, did they, Steve? In your biblical studies, have you found this? Did they sit down with a map in Antioch? No. They sat before the Lord in Antioch. And as they ministered to the Lord with prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I want to separate these two guys. And then from then on, it was just an adventure with Jesus. Wherever there's a verse, Ezekiel 1:20, which I love. It said, wherever the Spirit went, they will go. Now, that's about the wheels within the wheels, but I like that. So that's what we tend to do. Sometimes we strategize. Sometimes we just put the map out and say, okay, is God speaking to us? Is God speaking to us about a place here? Right now, we've got a breakthrough in Birmingham in the center of the country. We're planning a church, and this is a really unusual church. Some of our younger brothers work into Tanzania in Africa. And we're planting an international church that's got a Tanzanian leader, black leader, with a white assistant pastor. And the Tanzanian pastor is coming over from Africa to work there. And one of our guys is going with his wife up there to work together with him. And that's an intentional planting. Very intentional. In other places, it's come over here and help us. Sometimes we walk into a place and we find a family. They say, would you start meeting in our home? And the church grows from that. But always we're looking to break out into new areas. How do we break out with the message of the kingdom to affect our region?
I think that's the critical message, that last sentence, that the apostolic team is always thinking, how can we build this thing? How can we develop this thing? How can we grow this thing? An apostolic team cannot be maintenance, status, or just being comfortable where we are. There's always something more, and you're thinking those terms. It's an Isaiah 54 thing. How can we enlarge our tents and stretch out our tent pegs? That's what's going on in the apostolic. So in whatever way, when you're at home, you're thinking. I walk into some of our churches locally, and I think this church ought to be twice the size. Yeah. What is going on here? And it's not critical or accusing. Then I'm saying, so how can we help them see more? Because a local pastor, elder type, we need them, right? But he's thinking, how can I care for the needs here? And you have to try and help them up into a higher vision. Say, well, maintaining what you've got is good, but actually, can you see this opportunity? Can you see that opportunity? Can you see that opportunity? Oh, yes. And it's just they're not wired that way necessarily. Mm. So it's one way that we can help and serve. So that's the first thing I would say, that you're always thinking development. Now, this is probably a difference between our personalities and the way Dave and I are wired, but I would see more strategy to the way Paul operated. Yes, God says, go out. Well, then he goes to all the major cities across Asia Minor. That's a strategy. That's not accidental. That's intentional. And it's only when God says to him in a dream, not the next one, but Macedonia.
Yeah, that's good.
That he says, oh, right, Macedonia now. That's where you're saying. So you have, I think as leaders, you do have a strategy. You have to think about it. Say, where are we going from here to there to there to there? There is progression. Until God says, actually, now here, you do this differently.
Yeah.
And then you're going into a different field, a different strategy. And then if you read Romans chapter 15, Paul's saying, well, now I want to get to Rome, and the reason I want to come to Rome and establish a base is because I'm thinking of Spain. Right. So he's always thinking development, moving on. You know, I've done all I can do in this region. I've preached the gospel thoroughly. I don't think so, not really. You know what I mean? I mean, he hasn't really done all of that, but representatively he has. He can now leave others to do it while he's developing more. So the apostolic is always looking, you know, for more. And there's a divine discontent that goes on in his guts. There's apostolic guts, which are discontented with where we are. My wife says to me, are you never satisfied? And I think often not. You know, I think because you're sort of...
We can do more than this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Buck, have you got anything you want to add to this?
There does seem, in being around these guys and others, it does seem as though that there is a pioneering element to the apostolic, which is the extension element. But the second part of this on breakthrough, these different spheres of extension, the second part, because what may be breakthrough to you is very different to the people that are in those areas. Mm. And for instance, when we walk into Germany or into Norway, the breakthrough message is not the power of God. The breakthrough message is fatherhood.
Mm.
And when you bring that message, you have people that are on their face before God because these are things that they haven't seen in 75 years, 60 to 75 years. So in one way, the apostolic brings a constructed message that invades the culture of where these people are at and breaks them out of the cycle of the prison that they've been living in and helps to build upon that and bring in a right perspective. So when that message comes, it brings freedom and liberty in ways that they have not experienced. And in Finland, it's the same thing. And different construction for different spheres of work.
I suppose that the one thing that it would be fair to say up front is that in our Zimbabwean churches, out of our 9 guys on our apostolic team for the nation, that's 52 churches, and there's only 3 of them live off the gospel. The rest are all in business, and very highly placed in business too. And they're all sleepers in the nation. We're just waiting for the right time when Mugabe goes to take even bigger places than they've got now. And that was intentional. That has a downside to it. But it also has a downside when you've got all of the guys living off the gospel. Because we have a very strong kingdom edge amongst them. In our apostolic teams in Kenya, they nearly all live off the gospel. The downside to that is they all think church. They don't think clear enough on the kingdom. So we're trying to build teams that are not just multi-generational, and not just, you know, not non-specific gender teams. They're not just men or they're not just women. We're having to think as well, how do we impact society? And so we've got teams beginning to form in UK, 5 teams that they're looking at, that will be built absolutely nothing to do with the church other than they're from church bases. They're all kingdom-oriented teams, into business, into education. And we actually have had one guy on our team the whole time. He just come off the European team, David Freeman, who solely represented education. That was his sole thing. And he's planted schools, Christian schools, all across in Africa, India, into the States. In the States, is that right? Canada? Yeah. He travels all over the place just planting Christian schools. That's his job. Yeah, as you grow, you can diversify.